Honestly, I'm overwhelmed for many reasons. Just seeing you people again does something to me. Makes me feel young again, something. Especially after the war carried me over to that steam house this afternoon, and I came unglued, so they lead me into this one room, and I about fainted and began gasping for breath. All this hot steam began pouring in, and he carried me into the dry heat room. It's 164 degrees in there. And I about collapsed, and then they carried me out and put me down on the table. And this guy beat on me for about 45 minutes to bring me back to life. He says he does it every week. It's unbelievable. You, the natives up here have some strange customs. That's a fact. this is sort of a preview, huh? Real fine. It's fabulous. It really is fabulous. Great things he hath done. Great things. I trust you all forgive me. I haven't spoken. I told some some gentlemen we had a luncheon meeting Wednesday, a group of businessmen and friends of a good friend of ours, Mr. Cullum Thompson, in Dallas, Texas. And I told the fellas that I hadn't spoken in public in English since Christmas of 61. And so undoubtedly I'm going to make all kinds of strange sounds and noises and strange words will come out. And this is inevitable, but if you hear something you don't recognize, jot it down or what you think it was, and then afterwards ask me to interpret it for you. It's not that we're having a meeting in tongues or anything. It's just that it isn't that I've really learned Spanish. It's just I've forgotten English, and I'm kind of in between. You know, I'm still trying to reach out and learn this language of Don Quixote and all the rest. Well, this is fabulous, fabulous. That Oklahoma's fabulous, and I believe Gene said, "Okay, land flowing with what'd you call it?
Milk
and honey." Okay, I believe it. I really do. Why don't we just pause together for a word and ask the Lord to once again to knit our hearts and direct our thoughts and attention to the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. Once again, Father, even as has been expressed in such a clear, beautiful way, we would dedicate these moments to the glory of Jesus Christ and to our own personal edification and understanding of our Savior. Meet with us in these moments. Open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And we will be careful to give You all of the praise, Father, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Every now and then, we need to take inventory. We need to ask ourselves a lot of questions. We need to reevaluate, just as a businessman has to, because of law and because of the nature of business, take inventory at least once a year. Although I know at least one business in San Jose, Costa Rica, that's 2 years behind on their cost accounting. I don't know if they're making money, and I'm sure they don't. But it's good for all of us, from time to time, just to pause and reevaluate and ask ourselves a lot of simple questions. Just to pretend as like we were children. Who am I? Where am I? Where have I been? Where am I going? Like the man who said, there are three great classes of people in the world. The few who make things happen, the many who watch things happen, and the overwhelming majority who don't know what happened. And sometimes there we are, huh? And life being what it is, especially here, we talk about the land of mañana down there, the land of tomorrow, the land of ox carts and colorful people and personalities. And yet here in the States, it's a pretty high-powered operation, and you can move from one place to another in a short amount of time and do a lot of work. And there are real adjustments. And sometimes just the pace is such that before you know it, 6 months has gone by or a year's gone by, and all of a sudden we catch ourselves and think, well, just exactly what's going on? What am I doing? Is it really worth it all? Is this really what I want to be doing? Is there something else that I should be doing? All kinds of just simple, plain, basic little questions. I'm sure that since the last time we've been together, you've learned many lessons. Some of you have perhaps come to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. Others have grown. Others have learned many lessons, at least from the letters and the tapes that we get from time to time down there. It's obvious that God is moving and people are growing and things are happening. And this is wonderful. But how long has it been since you took inventory? Just you personally. Got away and jumped in the car and drove over to the park and sat down and there were no telephones and you were just alone. And you just thought. You wasted time profitably. You put your mind into neutral, so to speak, and just let it drift for a while. This is good. This is healthy. I like living in Latin America. It isn't that the pace is that much different. We have our own particular variety of pressure and problems and difficulties, etc. Some of them are very exasperating. But it's good just every now and then to say, what in the world is this all about anyway? We read newspapers, we read magazines, we watch TV and we listen to radio and we're just in one constant whirl. One constant whirl. There's no doubt about it. Particularly is this true in the realm of our own ministry. I'm quite sure that the majority of the people here tonight are really vital Christians. And a vital Christian has a real interest in other people and wants to help other people, wants to be involved in the lives of other people in the right sense of the word, and to have a ministry. And this is good, and this is wonderful, and this is right, it's biblical, it's what God desires, it's what the church teaches us. Ask yourself the question now, do you have a ministry? Do I have a ministry? Well, I teach a Sunday school class, and I do this, and I do that, and the other thing. No, I didn't ask you what you're doing. I said, are you having a ministry? There are a lot of people who are very busy doing a lot of things who have no ministry. They're doing a lot of things, spinning wheels and throwing dust in the air, but this is not having a ministry. A ministry takes place when lives are genuinely changed and conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, if you put on that basis, Skip, I really don't know if I have a ministry. Well, that's good. It's wonderful. It's good to be honest with ourselves, isn't it? It's good to be honest with God. Like the man who finally came to know the Lord and he told the minister that at the death of his young son before he was converted, at the funeral, bitter, he told God, I hate you. I hate you. And you know, sometimes the best thing in the world an unconverted person can do is to tell God that he hates him. I hate you. You let my little guy die. But it was the first time in his life that he'd ever been honest with God and honest with himself. And that was the beginning of the long road to conversion. And honesty, just plain, ordinary honesty, sometimes where we have to begin. But I'd like to suggest a foundation tonight for your ministry. not necessarily what the ministry will be or what direction we'll take. Maybe a home Bible study. Maybe it'll be a Sunday school class. Maybe it'll be having personal fellowship with a young Christian and helping him or her grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. Oh, there's so many things. Those are just a few. The Bible says all of the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes. And in Jesus Christ, they are amen, or so be it, for the glory of God, to the glory of God by us. Let me ask you something tonight. In all of your ministry activities in the last 3 or 4 months, let's say since the beginning of summer, 1st of June, what month are we in? September? All right. In all of the ministry activities and all of the classes you've taught and all of the interviews you've had, and all of the wonderful things you've done, how many of those activities have been directly related to a specific promise in the Word of God? How many? I don't mean a general promise of the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is fine. And it's a good promise, and it's also specific as well as general. And you say, well, what do you mean by a specific promise? I mean, we all have the same black-bound Bible. Some people have a King James. Some people have a Revised Standard. Some people have this and that and the other. But one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to take this word, to take these verses, and apply them to our own particular set of circumstances in a very peculiar, intimate way. Certain assurances, a phrase perhaps, or a thought, or an idea, will come out and will relate itself in our heart and mind and experience to a given activity. Need does not determine the will of God in and of itself, because the world is full of needy people. We couldn't possibly meet all the needs tonight spiritually in Oklahoma City. Need in and of itself, well, they need a Sunday school teacher, so I guess I have sort of an obligation, I better teach the class. Well, that's one indication, but it's not necessarily the most essential consideration. If you have a Sunday school class, what word do you have from God? What assurance? As Moses said to the Lord, if you don't go with me, if I don't have utter assurance of your presence and blessing in this project, then whatever happens, Lord, don't carry us over to that country. Please, we'd rather just die here and get it over with. But very often, my dearly, dearly beloved friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we launch into a lot of projects without the remotest idea of what God has to say about it, without any real assurance. Incidentally, this applies in any realm of life, business, the profession, the social life, you name it. God has a word for you tonight. He has a word for you. A specific, definite promise. It's a positive promise. All the promises of God are yes. God has a promise for you tonight. Do you have a have you been wondering about something today? Has something kept occurring to you, coming back? A thought, an idea, a problem, a difficulty, a situation? I believe it is very, very scriptural to say that tonight God has a word for you. He's just waiting for you to come and ask Him what the word is. That's all. He has a word for you tonight. Somewhere between Genesis 1 and Revelation, God has a word, a promise. an assurance for you. A rock rib promise. You say, well, how do you go about it? Wait. Wait. I don't know that the Lord has ever shouted at anybody. And sometimes we have to get away from the hustle and bustle and the stream of things just to hear His voice. But wait. Waiting upon God. Have you jumped into any projects lately that you wished later that if I only hadn't gotten myself wrapped up in this situation? And it's more or less a good project, but we all know that the enemy of the best is not the poor but the good, and some of us are so busy doing good things that we haven't done anything really, really tremendous. There isn't anything definite we can say, God said this, and He fulfilled His promise. Because later on we'll talk about the problem of faith. And how can I be sure, and how can I have faith, and I've got these doubts. It's no wonder you've got doubts. You didn't have the promise to begin with. And now here we are at halftime, and we're all shook up. We should have gotten shook up before the kickoff. Before we even got the suit on and got out on the field. That's the time to get shaken up. The halftime, it's too late now. The other side has already scored and we're in trouble. God has a promise. But it's going to take a lot of time and waiting to find it. Now this doesn't necessarily mean that, okay, I'll be a hermit. Because the navigators believe that everybody ought to be a hermit, and until I've got a promise from God, I'm going to load the trunk full of canned goods and get off in the mountains and come back with a beard and a promise. No. That's not what I'm saying. No. But this matter of being detached, I was greatly blessed today. We had some wonderful fellowship with a very fine Baptist minister, Wilson, what's Wilson's last name?
Beardsley.
And it was so refreshing to hear a minister say, well, we try to keep our people in the church just doing one or two key things, and we don't try to load up all the people and all the members in all the activities. Glory. That's thrilling. He's got tremendous insight. Tremendous spiritual insight. He's seen the difference between activity and productivity. There are some of the rest of us that haven't. Waiting on the Lord. We can be busy, we can be active, we can be working, we can be doing what we're doing with a heart basically at rest and waiting without any anxiety whatsoever. Anxiety is not a fruit of the Spirit. Anxiety, it's not one of the, there are many fruits of the Spirit, but anxiety is not one of them. Are you anxious tonight? Be anxious for almost nothing, Paul says in Philippians 4. Is that right? You're the ones memorized the TMS. Now tell me, Wes. What does it say? Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. How can you say be anxious for nothing? You don't know my problems. Be anxious for nothing. And we can't be resting in the Lord and waiting upon Him to give us a promise and be anxious at the same time. It just doesn't work. Okay. How are we going to have this kind of ministry? I'd like to have a ministry, say, Skip, I believe in this. I think God wants me to be a spiritual blessing in the life of, as we say down there, instead of John Doe, we say Fulano de Tal. And so you're going to have a ministry tonight in the life of Señor Fulano de Tal. O Mengano de Tal, o los demás tipos, pero con todos los apellidos de Tal, ¿no? Muy bueno. Okay. This is the man who speaks Spanish. He can get frijoles, that's beans, and all kinds of things in the store. It's really thrilling. What is the key? What's the most important thing you can do to have a really effective ministry in the life of somebody else? I can tell you in two words. Be yourself. Be yourself. Just relax. Be yourself. Redemption is total. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man, intellectually, socially, spiritually, physically. And redemption is total. God doesn't save souls, He saves people. Persons. This is the great challenge of working in Latin America, because statistically 99.9% of these people are Catholics. And a lot of North Americans come roaring down to Latin America, and they're going to help these Catholics. And the papacy is wrong, and worshiping the Virgin Mary is wrong, and confessing your sins to the priest is wrong, and you name it, it's wrong. And we know it's wrong. And I know what a Catholic is because I had a course in college or seminary or Bible school on Roman Catholicism. There's only one problem. This poor guy down there, who is a Catholic, hasn't studied your course. And we've got to work with Catholics thinking in terms of his definition of what a Catholic is. It makes a lot of difference. There's an interesting illustration. We have a yard. It's 36 inches long, 3 feet. The Spaniards have a yard. It's 36 inches long, 3 feet. There's only one slight problem. The Spanish inch is just a fraction of an inch shorter than the English inch. And a Spanish yard is just a little bit shorter than an English yard. And so you got your yardstick and I got my yardstick. And we measure off the room. And I say, the room's got 6 yards. And you come along and you say, that's 5.5 yards. And we have a big argument. And we're both right and we're both wrong. Because we're talking about two different things. And this is a problem down there. We're down there to reach people, not souls. No souls have been saved down there. I'm sorry. There's some people been redeemed. But the total personality. So if we're going to have redemption of a total personality, then God has to work through a total personality. And this is exactly what He does. And we're full of all kinds of guilt complexes and little things that gnaw away and bother us and when we feel bad about it. But a real ministry, an effective ministry, something that's worthy of the name ministry, is done by a total person, a whole you, not by your soul, not by your intellect, not by your knowledge of the Bible. Your total personality makes an impact, for good or for bad, on the total personality of somebody else. And dear, can I use your gang around here? Can I call you gang? I mean, gang has got, it sounds like somebody behind iron bars or something. A chain gang, I don't know. But forgive me if it doesn't sound real, like a wonderful word. I don't know how you say it. But this is a problem, because we've got the whole thing fractionized or fractured or segmented. Very often we say, well, what's your ministry? My ministry is teaching a class and I meet with 3 people. That's not your ministry. That's what you're doing. Your ministry is you. And it so happens that you teach a class, and it so happens that you fellowship with so-and-so. But that's not your ministry. Be yourself. There's another little thought. How are you going to make this ministry effective? Based on some promise. Let's not forget that. You've been waiting on the Lord. You have prayed. You have absolute assurance from God that this is what He wants you to do. Be yourself, first of all, and in the second place, give yourself. And this is easier said than done, because it costs so much. The most vulnerable thing in the world is love. The essence of love is vulnerability. The nature of real love, of genuine love, is that it is vulnerable. It's wide open. It has absolutely no defense. If it has a defense, it's not love. We've been brainwashed. We talk about defense. We got silos, and we got rockets, and we've got all kinds of gadgets around here pointing at everybody, and we're going to defend ourselves. That's fine. I'm for having rockets and silos, or sockets and rilos, or whatever they've got. But that's fine. But we kind of get complex. Love is absolutely defenseless. Love is completely vulnerable. If it's not, it isn't love. And we have to give ourselves completely to the other person. And this is brutal, frankly. It hurts. Nobody wants to get out there in the wide open like a harmless dove, so to speak, not having the faintest idea of what the other person is going to do or say or react. This is what Jesus did. He just loved people, and He gave Himself to people. He was a total person. He was a total person. And this brings to mind another thought. There is no genuine training. There's no genuine ministry in the life of another person apart from suffering. Put it in your book somehow, or make a mental note. There's no training. There's no building. There's no lasting result for good unless we suffer. You say, well, now that's a kind of a morbid approach to the ministry. Because we talk to the young people about coming down the aisle and surrendering to preach and going off to seminary. But I never heard the man say anything about suffering. No suffering, no training. There's a very interesting verse in Luke chapter 22. The Lord Jesus, in a very poignant scene, speaking to His dearly loved co-laborers, in chapter 22 of St. Luke and verse 28. By the way, I'm in the habit down there of saying saint everything, because this is what the Catholics say, and they feel that we're not being reverent if we don't say St. Luke or St. John or St. Mark. And I respect them for it. And I would rather say St. Luke in order to have their friendship. Because if they say Luke, that's like calling the Pope, "Hi, Paul." You just don't call him Paul. You can't do that. So we're in St. Luke chapter 22 and verse 28. "You are they who have continued with me in my temptations." Is there anybody that you know who has continued with you in your temptation? Is there one person? Jesus trained these men. He built into their lives Well, what do you mean by temptation? I think most of us have a very limited definition of temptation. What is temptation? We'll go to a young people's meeting and ask the young people. Well, temptation is when you want to go to the movies and you know you shouldn't. Well, that may be a temptation. It can be a temptation to lie or to cheat or to steal. Ford Madison from Colorado Springs, a businessman, recently sold his business and went to Latin America. He has a job lined up in the capital of Nicaragua, but he's spending this year in San Jose, the capital of Costa Rica. And he got a big shipment of household items down there, and we went down to the agent, and the man said, well, it'll probably cost you about $100 in duty and customs. Well, we'll let you know exactly. You have to make the deposit. So we left the office. About two blocks down the street, one of the fellas came running after us and said, hey, look, he said, I talked to the government official out there at the customs house, and he says if you give him a $30 tip, all of this stuff will come through without paying any duty. So I explained to the fellow, because Ford didn't understand the first word. We were talking back and forth in Spanish. Explained to him, well, look, we love Jesus Christ, and we have a certain conscience in this matter, and wanting to serve Him and glorify Him, even though it costs more, for the sake of our conscience, we'd rather pay the government what they rightfully have coming. Well, that's okay, fine. Okay, if that's the way you stupid gringos want to do it. It's not what he said, but I'm sure that's what he felt. And left. And I told Ford afterwards, I said, it's going to cost about $100 in customs, and we could have gotten by with a $30 tip. And Ford said, oh, it's fine. He said, if I'm going to sell out to the devil, it's going to be for a whole lot more than $70. And I had to chuckle, which is true. It's true. This is a temptation. And it comes every day, and there's just all kinds of that sort of thing. But sometimes we stop there. We say temptation is the drawing of illicit sexual desires. Or it's the desire to have possessions, money, whatever it might be. Houses and lands and automobiles and for the ladies it's a nice new hat, even though she's got a closet full of hats. If she opens the door, the hats all fall out, but that hat down there is divine and I just have to have it. That's all there is to it. And besides, it's on sale and I'll buy it with the money I save. And all of this brilliant logic of the merchants, the brainwashing. We say, this is temptation. That's true. But you know, it's so much more than that. Because the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And from time to time, I need this personal reevaluation, this getting away, so that I can find out if I'm really exercising faith in this business deal. Is this a matter of really trusting God? Or is it just that we've done it this way for 15 years? Am I really dependent on the Lord in this thing? Or it can apply to the way the lady cleans the house or does the shopping. She's a steward of the Lord's time and the Lord's money and the Lord's furniture and the Lord's wax and the Lord's Ajax. The foaming cleanser, whatever it is. She's a steward of that. Is there any faith exercised? Do we just say, well, I need to exercise faith in terms of money. I need to exercise faith in terms of my ministry, quote unquote. I need to exercise faith in terms of this problem and that problem. And then I'll handle the rest of it. You don't need faith but more than about 10 hours a week on that basis, at the outside. And you get along real well the other 158 hours. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Therefore, the circumstances and the outlook in themselves become a temptation. And for this reason, we need reevaluation. If God is who He says He is, and Jesus Christ is who He says He is, and if the Holy...
Okay, the point is this, that without a real entering in and a sharing of the total experience and a real identity, there's no ministry. No ministry. And someone comes along and says, you know, I've got a terrific problem, and this and that and the other thing. And then we say, isn't that strange? I just recently have went through a similar experience. And we begin to share our hearts. There is no ministry. There's a lot of activity and a lot of froth and foam, but there is no ministry without suffering. A sharing. I don't mean suffering necessarily physically or persecution, but just suffering temptation. Any temptation, in a sense, is suffering. And the sharing of this temptation becomes an entering in, and there's a blending of hearts and personalities, and there's a what you might call an unending or a continual dialogue. This is ministry. If it's just monologue, if you're just talking to somebody, then you're just like the fellow who went to the psychiatrist, and finally the psychiatrist just turned on the tape recorder, and he used to go out to the local tavern to have a beer while this patient was in there talking to the tape recorder. And one day this guy was in the tavern drinking beer, the psychiatrist, and his patient walked in and ordered a beer and sat down next to him. He said, what in the world are you doing here? He said, I got my tape recorder talking to your tape recorder. But this is our ministry. Here it is. And we might just as well do that. We might as well carry our tape recorders and put them down in the same room and turn them on and go our separate ways and come back and gather up the tape recorders. Sometimes. It isn't we're not busy or teaching or talking, but there's no heart. There's no reaction. There's no change in the life. What is, listen, who can give me 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 in English? It's been a long time since I reviewed this. I'm doing this in Spanish now.
I'm the EMS expert.
Okay, yeah. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. It's, blessed be Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort others. With the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
Bendito
sea el Dios y Padre de nuestro Señor Jesucristo, Padre de misericordia y Dios de toda consolación, el cual nos consuela en toda nuestra tribulación, para que podamos también nosotros consolar a los que están en... Caramba, ¿cómo es que dice? Caramba, no, that's not part of the verse. Para que podamos también nosotros consolar a los que están en cualquier tribulación con la misma consolación con que nosotros somos consolados de Dios. 2 Corintios 1, 3 y 4. Amen. Hallelujah. But there's a purpose to it all. Why does God comfort us? So that I'm comforted? No. Why does God give me victory over sin? So that I've got victory over sin? No. So that I can comfort. So that I can enter in. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. This is ministry. This is real ministry. Sometimes your ministry is just crying. Sometimes your ministry is just rejoicing. It's just a smile, a sparkle in your eye, an emotional response to the condition of another person at that moment without saying a word. And that speaks volumes. Sometimes it's better not to say anything. This is ministry. This is impact. This is a total personality making an impact on a total personality. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It sounds wonderful, but are we doing it? Galatians 6:2. Actually bearing other people's burdens. You know what most of us need? Maybe all of us. Because Isaiah 35 says, strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. And say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Isaiah, 35, 3 and 4. See? Most of us need, and I can hardly pronounce this little guy's name, in Second Samuel chapter 4. We need a Mephibosheth. Don't ask me to pronounce that in Spanish. I'm not sure it's right in English. 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan, his granddaddy and his daddy. This little boy was 5 years old. The tidings came out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. The tidings of their death, the death of granddaddy Saul and the death of his daddy, Jonathan. And the word came that they were dead. And the nurse picked up this little five-year-old and fled. Because in those days, the Oriental king was a despot, and very often he would just annihilate all of the other members of another family, of a royal family, to guarantee that there'd be no competition for the throne. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell, and he became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And then there's a whole chapter, chapter 9 of this book of 2 Samuel. Let's look at it. To me, it's tender, and it speaks volumes. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Sheba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Sheba? He said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? This is ministry, showing the kindness of God unto somebody. How long has it been since you said to anybody, you know God loves you? This is part of our ministry down there. They believe in God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and a lot of other things, but they're deadly afraid of God. That's why they worship the Virgin Mary. They're seeking for kindness. And the gospel has been so distorted, they're scared stiff of the Father and the Son. And David says that I can show kindness, the kindness of God unto him. And Sheba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Sheba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodebar. Lodebar, I don't know how you pronounce it, Lodebar. The king sent, David sent, and fetched him out of the house of this man in this place. Now, like Leroy Ames of Glenary says, hard words. Whenever he comes a word he can't pronounce, he just says, hard words. The son of hard word from hard word. So, it's a terrific solution, and what difference does it make anyway? I think it's a good idea myself. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he said, behold thy servant. David said, fear not, I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. This is ministry. This is ministry, dear friend. This is the giving of oneself to another person, to a lame person. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such as a dead dog, such a dead dog as I am?" And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and gave him certain orders. And in the middle part of verse 11, "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." In verse 13, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both feet. Do I have a Mephibosheth tonight? Spiritually? Do you have one? You know what we do? We get, I think, the world of the Dale Carnegie course and the emphasis on coming out of your personality and being one of these scintillating characters that just radiates confidence and exudes a personality that's second to none. And that's terrific. Most of us probably ought to get some kind of help. But, you know, we begin to say, well, now, so-and-so has a lot of potential. What do you mean, potential? Well, when we begin analyzing it, there are a lot of physical characteristics. But lameness is not what we consider potential. And we need... Maybe we ought to ask the Lord to give us our Mephibosheth. Let's have our classes, and let's meet with our key men, and let's have our girls' Bible studies, and let's do a lot of thrilling, glorious, wonderful things. But let's not forget that the world is full of little five-year-olds who can't even walk. And God loves them. They'll never know it unless we love them. This is ministry. It really is. And we get a bunch of high-powered, super-duper red, white, and blue ideas about this and that and the other thing. And maybe the Lord will privilege us to have them, the figure set. That doesn't mean that'll be the only opportunity, the only person. But sometimes we're tempted to resent the presence of a lame person, spiritually speaking. And maybe that's what we need, to give a dimension, a brand new dimension to all of this activity and ministry we're doing. And I sure don't want to imply this. That you don't have, or that you're not showing love or consideration. And I know that, speaking to old number one, this is the most needy person here tonight, with a cord tied around his neck. Starting at the bottom, we begin moving up in that order. Do you have a Mephibosheth? Have you ever had one? Maybe the Lord's preparing one for you. Be yourself. Just be yourself. Relax. And then give yourself. Paul said to Timothy, "You fully know my doctrine." 2 Timothy 3:10, 11. "You fully know my manner of life. You fully know my faith. You fully know my purpose, my vision, long-suffering, gentleness, all of that, patience, persecutions, afflictions, etc." Paul said to me, "You fully know all these things, Timothy. There isn't a thing in my life you don't know." Paul wrote Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. and two letters to the Thessalonians, and a couple of letters to Timothy, and a letter to Titus, and a letter to Philemon. As far as I'm concerned, he wrote a letter to the Hebrews. But the theologians can discuss that in the other room tonight. But even if he didn't write Hebrews, all those other books, and then he says to Timothy, you fully know my doctrine. Do we have that kind of a person tonight? You fully know my vision, my purpose, my reason for existence. You know who I am, Timothy. And you know where I've been and where I am. And you know where I'm going. Most of us can't even answer those questions ourselves, much less have a spiritual Timothy who could answer them for us. Be yourself. Give yourself. But give all of yourself. Is there an area of your life that you're hesitant to give to somebody? You're saying, what do you mean? I mean, just answer an honest, open question, that's all. If somebody should happen to ask you about a certain thing, anything, out of a clear blue sky, are you ready to answer it? Wait a minute, well, there's certain things that's just nobody else's business, that's all. Well, in one sense, yes, that's true. But in another sense, that's not true. Maybe that area hasn't been given to Jesus Christ yet. And then it's true. We have no business giving something to people that we haven't given to Jesus Christ first. And once we've given it to him, he'll give it back to us, and then we can give it to them. And it'll be sanctified, because it'll have the touch of his hand on it. Just be yourself. And give yourself to him. Maybe we need, in addition to a Timothy and a Titus and a Philemon and a few other key men and key girls, maybe we need a Mephibosheth too, as part of that group of key men, just for what it'll do in our lives and hearts, as well as in their life and their hearts, for his glory. Do you really have a ministry tonight, or are you just busy? How long has it been since you stopped long enough to ask some real honest questions about yourself? If not, maybe between now and the first of next month or the middle of next month, you could plan to do that. And then see some tremendous, thrilling, wonderful, glorious answers to prayer based on some wonderful, thrilling, glorious, specific promise. But if you're doing something tonight, if you're busy, if you're active, and you don't have a specific promise from God, I would strongly urge you to very quickly reevaluate that particular activity to find out whether or not this is really what God wants you to do. Does that sound fair enough?